Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I've been trying to get through the book of Philippians for the last 3 or 4 years, and I get diverted. I have ADD real bad, and so I end up going all over the map. And so we're going to try here for the remainder of the year to see if we can finish up the book of Philippians. And that way in the new year, we can start fresh in a new book. And I do enjoy teaching verse by verse and just expository messages on the Scripture. This is what the verse says. Here's what it means. And that is, to me, the most biblical way of preaching is expository preaching. Just preaching verse by verse, line by line, through the Scripture. So, Philippians chapter 4. I am going to take a little time for review tonight. Try not to review the things so we take up all the time in review. But there's so much here that can be recounted and reviewed that will be a blessing to, I think, all of us. Review is the best teacher. And so we'll do that after we read the Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am not touching verse 13 tonight. We'll cover it the next time. And I'm looking forward to that. I've been studying that for a good while now, probably a month or two. And there's a whole lot in verse 13. Seriously, you could preach verse 13. I could preach it 3 or 4 different times. And it's a wonderful verse. But here we speak about contentment. That's the title of the message tonight. Contentment. Being content. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you again to be with us tonight and help us to learn to be content in whatever state that we are in. I pray that we would learn from Paul in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of Philippians is joy. And if you look at about any commentary, you're going to find that to be true. That's what the scholars and commentators will say. But it's more than just joy, really. It's joy that we have through being selfless. It's selflessness that produces that joy. Remind you that Paul is in prison when he's writing this particular book. And he is in prison, but yet you never hear him complain. You never hear him talking about his issues or whatever the case is. He's constantly asking about others. He's constantly concerned about others and, again, those here in Philippi. And so chapter 1, the theme of chapter 1 is Christ My Life. This is a wonderful outline. It's not original with me. It's by an outline by J. Sidlow Baxter. But it's just a chapter-by-chapter outline. It'd be good for you to write it above the heading. I promise you it'll help you later down the road. But chapter 1, the theme is Christ My Life. What did Paul say there? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he understood that Christ is his life and that to die would be gain. For us to go to heaven, remember he said, I'm in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart, which is great, but it's more needful for you, he said, for me to stay. And so, again, Christ my life. Christ should sit on the throne of our hearts. He should be first place. Christ should be our life. Number 2, chapter 2, Christ my mind. Paul said there in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Notice he didn't say make, he said let this mind be in you. And we need to have a Christ-like mind, a mind that's selfless, a mind that's more concerned for others than our own self. There in chapter 3, Paul says to the church there in Philippi, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. He said, I can't find anybody who will care for you and so forth because everybody is so selfish. And we all sinners by nature. We're all selfish by nature. And we have to be reminded on a consistent basis that we need to have that Christ-like mind, a mind of Christ's selflessness. Number 3, chapter 3, is Christ my goal? Paul said, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul was pressing toward the mark. What is the mark? Well, it's not winning a marathon race. It's not pole vaulting. I used to have a shirt that said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and it was a guy pole vaulting. That's not what it's speaking of. Pressing toward the mark is speaking about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Pressing toward the mark is again, following in Jesus' steps. Pressing toward the mark is the process of sanctification whereby we become more like Jesus Christ. Our goal is to mimic Jesus Christ in our own life. That is our goal. Paul said, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark of what, Paul? To be like Christ. He said, in fact, I count all things but loss that I might know Him. In fact, he said, all the things that I've had, all the things I count them but dung. I count them but sewage that I might know Christ, that I might know Him. And so, chapter 3 is Christ is my goal. Chapter 4, Christ is my strength. Christ my strength. And again, we know that verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do what? I can become more and more like Christ by not my strength? No, through His strength. I can press toward that mark with my own strength? No, with His strength and His power. And so that's the overall summary of the four books. And so now I just want to kind of give you a running commentary, the first 9 verses, and let's look at them real quick. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so he just here reminds us that Paul had been through lots of different things, but now he's showing his affection towards this church. He says, my beloved, my longed for. He loved them, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He says for them to stand fast, stand up, stand firm. It speaks of perseverance and persistence. By the way, it takes effort to stand. Anybody can give in. Anybody can bend. You know, anybody can lay down. But it takes effort to stand. And we need to stand fast in the faith of which we've been given. We need to stand fast in our daily life. Life is a grind, isn't it? Life is a grind. In other words, it's like the Sphinx over in Egypt. The Sphinx didn't erode, you know, overnight. It was this constant bombardment of sand over many, many years. And so every day we're constantly being bombarded, and we need to stand as we face that daily assault. And then understand that there are sudden assaults. And these are times in which we have a strong temptation or sudden blows like health problems or financial problems. And we need to remember to stand. We need to remember to stand when we're knocked down and get back up. And then there's the up and downs of life. That's how life goes, isn't it? And we need to stand in those difficult days. Feelings change, right? Feelings change. And we need to be reminded of that. All right? Verse 2 and 3, he says, I beseech thee, Euodias, and beseech you, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And here he shows some tough love. That there's two ladies here that are kind of in a squirmish. And he says, hey, you guys settle down. You guys quit your fussing. And he beseeches them. He begs these two ladies to be unified and be of the same mind. And by the way, in the church, we ought to be of the same mind. And I think if we continue to, and not think, I know, if we'll just keep our eyes on the Lord and keep our eyes on the work of the Lord and doing the work of the Lord, we won't have time to fight with each other. Right? It says, yoke fellow, working together. We are laborers together with God. And again, helping these ladies to restore that fellowship there in verse 3. Then verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I love that thought. Rejoice, to be glad. And this is, again, this is joy is not an emotional response to circumstances. That's happiness. Happenstance. Happiness. But joy is a chosen response to the unchanging nature of God. Even in adverse circumstances, we can rejoice when we remember the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Trust in Him, no matter the circumstances. We see this in Joseph's life. And then verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And we like to use this a lot with using that word moderation there, that we ought to be moderate in everything that we do. But that's not what this verse is saying in the context. This verse speaks of forbearance or yieldedness. It means reasonableness. Reasonableness. Be reasonable. Be known as a person who is reasonable. Is that? Well, we got a lot of unreasonable people today. Hello. We do. He said, just be reasonable. You know, be kind, be reasonable. Again, moderate with those whom you come into contact with. I think he's still probably, you know, addressing these ladies here. Just be moderate, be reasonable. Yield to the Bible, yield to the work of the Lord. Yield to one another. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. He's coming back. You seriously want to be in a fight with somebody or have a conflict with somebody and the Lord comes back? Why? Right? We ought to be right with our fellow man. Be reasonable. And then verse 6 and 7, be careful. That there means don't worry. Don't worry about nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Not one thing. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry? When you can pray, it's hard to do, though, isn't it? We always have something tomorrow that's going to happen, and we're constantly concerned or worried about tomorrow. By the way, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and we can put our trust that he knows that and that he'll take care of that. Worry is wrong thinking. Worry is wrong thinking. Worry is wrong feelings. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. You don't have joy in your life? Probably got worry in your life. Worry. Make your supplications known unto God. Be thanksgiving with all thanksgiving, appreciation. To who? To God. And we ought to, and in turn, we experience the peace of God. I'm thankful at salvation to have the peace of God, but now we have peace. We have the peace with God, I'm sorry, at salvation and the peace of God as we grow in Christ. Everybody still with me? Verse 8, almost there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Think on these things. Take into account. Think on these things. Things that are true. Things that are honest, honorable, and vulnerable and grave. Just, that means righteous and upright. Pure, true and honest and just. To keep our thoughts unspotted. Huh? Hello? Boy, the mind's sometimes a terrible thing, isn't it? Keep our minds and our thoughts on things that are lovely, acceptable, that means acceptable and pleasing. Fill our mind with good things and good books and good movies and good conversations and so forth. Don't fill your mind with trash. If you won't fill your mind with trash, you won't think about trash. And I know it's cliche, but garbage in, garbage out, you know. And so we need to be careful what our eyes see. We need to be careful what our ears hear. All that goes into our mind. And though sometimes we may not remember it at the moment, it's amazing how that stuff will come back up when the old devil tries to tempt us or when the flesh gets kind of strong. Stuff that we've seen, stuff that we shouldn't have seen, stuff that we heard that we shouldn't have heard. And so we need to be careful. And it says, of good report. It means those things that would be edifying. Those things are not vulgar or crude. This would speak of gossip and idle chatter. By the way, gossip and idle chatter profit nothing. And we need to be careful about those things. But those things of good report. By the way, every Christian ought to be another Christian's greatest ally when it comes to gossip and chatter. I mean, my greatest advocate ought to be you as a Christian. If somebody's gossiping and chatting, you ought to be, amen? I don't know why that doesn't happen that way. As a Christian, you should stop it. You should say, I don't want to hear it. Well, I love it when they say, well, this is not gossip, this is true. Still gossip. You know, still gossip. Anyway, there's some good stuff in here. Verse 1 through 9, some good stuff. And we could spend a lot more time there. It says, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I love that Paul can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Isn't that good? I hope that we can say that as well. And so we can be an example for someone else. All right, back to verse 10, 11, and 12. Again, Paul's in prison. When you were imprisoned in a Roman prison, whether you were under house arrest, whether you were chained to a soldier, or whether you were in a dungeon, it really didn't matter concerning your welfare in that the state didn't take care of you. You know, the Roman government wasn't going to take care of you when you're in prison. Your friends and family had to send you food. Your friends and family had to provide for you. So keep that in mind as Paul is there, and maybe he's come to the last of his resources here. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." And so maybe there was a need there. But I love how he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want." And that statement he's kind of saying, I'm not saying that I needed anything. And what he's saying there is that God will take care of me. Right? Now, he used the Philippian church to take care of him. But it's just an amazing thought, again, that they are supplying this need. That they are being generous. That they are being kind. By the way, it says he was thanking them for again meeting their needs. And you can look down in verse 14. Look down in verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessities. Not because I desire a gift, not because I desire the offering, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And he goes on and on and speaks about they had helped supply Paul's needs. He was grateful for that. So number one, we see the care of Paul, verse 10. He was grateful for it. He did not take it for granted that they had cared for him. That word care very simply means concern for the interests or needs of others. This Philippian church cared for him. They had interest in Paul's and his needs. And by the way, when they're taking care of Paul, they're taking care of his ministry. That means, Paul, I agree with your ministry. I agree with your message. I agree with what you're doing. And we're going to support you that would enable you to fulfill God's call and God's ministry upon your life. He says that he flourished again, and that word flourished there means revived or to sprout again. It's kind of like the grass had died, but now the grass is reviving again, turning green, and we have to mow it. No, sprouting up again, he thanked the Lord that their care again for them had flourished again. He rejoiced in the Lord. I noticed that too. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." He saw this offering as a gift from God. By the way, he rightly saw this offering as a gift from God. Amen? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of light. He comes from above. And God provided through the church at Philippi the need of the Apostle Paul. And they were continued to be faithful in their support of him. And they were supporting, again, the work and what he was doing. They did not grow weary in their support of the work. It was their thought behind the gift, by the way, that touched his heart. Because he didn't care. And I'm going to use this there. He didn't matter what they sent him or how much they sent him. Because he knew God was going to take care of him either way. It was the thought behind it. We always say the thought behind the gift counts, right? Well, it does. It does count. The thought. It's just him realizing and just being so grateful that they loved him that much to send an offering all the way from Philippi to Rome, which would have been Epaphroditus brought the gift, but what a walk that would have been. They didn't have, you know, a bus that you could jump on and head that way, or, you know, a good Chevy truck to drive down the Roman road with. It's the only one that would take all the bumps and the stones and other stuff would have fell apart, but it was the thought that he rejoiced in. They apparently had not been able to send him anything, a gift due to something. They just weren't enabled to do so up to this point. And another gift, in other words. And so it's like they cared and they wanted to do something, but they were unable to get it to them. That's what it was saying there. It says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." You wanted to help. You wanted to care for me. But there was an opportunity for you to send and to do something for me. Again, Paul wasn't begging for money. He prayed to the Lord and God. Nowhere in here do you see Paul begging for money. He never does. He just simply prays to the Lord. The Lord provides his needs. He doesn't beg for money. And then he says there, that God again supplied his needs. Let's look again, number two, at the contentment of Paul, verse 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in the respect of want. In other words, not that I was destitute. And in this, he is inferring that he's not asking for more. That's the inference here. He's not, you know how some people, you give and you give and you give, and instead of, you know, they with their mouth they're grateful, but underneath in layer they're asking, would you please do something more for me? So in this statement, Paul is making sure that's not the case. Paul is not saying under his breath, hey, you sent a great gift, but send some more. You know, there's no inference in that. So that's what it's speaking of there in that first part of verse 11. So he's not asking for, neither is he inferring that he needs another gift. Again, it's the thought. And then we see in verse 11, the contentment learned. He says, for I have learned, and you ought to underline that word learned in your Bible, if you underline your Bible, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned to be content. 2 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever circumstance Paul was in, he was content. Whether chained to a soldier, he was content. In jail, he was content. When preaching to the king, content. Making tents, he was content. Why? He had learned that his circumstances were ordered by the Lord. Ordained by the Lord. Allowed by the Lord, as I said this morning in the service. He learned God's will is good. That God's will is perfect. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God's will is good. Whatever the Lord wills is good. God is always has our best interest in mind. He's working everything to our good. So no matter what life circumstance brings our way, Paul said, I am content in that because I trust the Lord that he is the one in control. And we say that a lot, but Paul lived it. Contentment, by the way, is a Christian grace. It's given to us by the Lord. You're going to have a hard time finding people out there who are not saved who are content. It's a Christian grace. God always, again, has our best interests in mind. Again, it is that Christian grace of contentment is fully trusting the Lord. Again, we are in his hands. F.B. Meyer said this. He said, we become rich either by possessing the abundance of this world or by losing our desire for it. By abounding in everything or being content to have nothing. Isn't that good? No, it's not very good. Let me read it again. F.B. Meyer said this. Man, it's just, you know, anybody could have said it. We become rich either by possessing the abundance of this world or by losing our desire for it. By abounding in everything or by being content to have nothing. And then he goes on to say, in a changing world, the latter is both safer and happier. In other words, it's better that we can be content having nothing. Because tomorrow that may be what you have. We live in a world that's topsy-turvy. You know that. You think about 2008 and 2009. I mean, it don't take much. Stock market down. You know, people lose half their retirement just in a few days. It's better to be content having nothing. He was content. Content. Somebody said, I had no shoes and I often complained until I met a man with no feet. Amen. We have it so good in America. The poor in America have it way better than third world countries. Way better. It's amazing to me how many of them complain. They need to all head down in South America and other places and learn how other people live. It's amazing. We ought to be content. We ought to be content. And then lastly, we think about contentment. Not only is it learned, but contentment applied. In other words, Paul could speak about contentment. He learned contentment, but it was applicable in his life. In other words, he lived it. He lived it. He said, I know both how to be abased, brought low, and I know how to be bound, overflowing. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed. And I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. The word instructed here it means it's quintessential over to being learned. But more than that, it's like through this process, I learned the secret of being contentment. The word there in the Greek is mystery or secret. So kind of look at that again. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed. I've learned the secret. I've been instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Again, we see the application here in Paul's life. How often do we find ourselves and other Christians when faced with adverse circumstances, murmuring and complaining? And Paul said, I've just learned to be content. And that's why you never see him murmur and complain. You can go back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, where they were beaten by the taskmasters. And they come up out of Egypt and they're traveling through the wilderness and they're murmuring and complaining constantly. Boy, let us never be guilty of that. We ought to be content knowing that God... By the way, when they were murmuring, complaining, guess what was in their view? Cloud by day, fire by night. Everybody get that now? As they're murmuring, complaining, there is a cloud that they're following. I mean, here's this cloud. A white, puffy little thing up in the sky, and it's leading them. If you have the ability to control the clouds, I mean, wouldn't you have the ability to control the rain? I mean, wouldn't you have the ability to provide? It's amazing. If you can put a big ball of fire up in the air and people can follow it, don't you think you have the ability to do anything? I mean, God, it amazes me how Israel could see all these things and yet murmur and complain to Moses and there in the wilderness. By the way, we do the same thing. We've seen God do so many things, and yet the next trial we come to, the next test we come to, we still murmur and complain. Right? Paul learned to be content, no matter the circumstances. Paul wasn't just talk. He learned it, and he applied it in his life. By the way, we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And our kids are watching us. The neighbors are watching us. We need to apply this to our life and be content with what God has put us through and what God is doing in our life. He said he learned to be how to be abased or low, and he learned how to abound. By the way, there's temptation in both. There's a temptation when things are not going so well, and when things are low in your life, there's a temptation there to murmur and complain and to get off track. But also when we abound, when things are going really good, and there's a tendency not to trust the Lord either. Right? It's amazing how sometimes when the sky's the limit and everything's all cylinders are popping and everything's going well, and we find ourselves drifting in our personal walk with the Lord. It's just as dangerous, and it may be more dangerous in the abounding than it is the abase. Don't we see that in the churches in America today? I mean, if the church was to experience persecution, you'd see a difference. We need to be careful in both. Paul had learned to be content in both. Maybe one of the greatest illustrations of that in the Old Testament is Joseph. I mean, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Can you imagine that, being sold by your own brothers into slavery? And then he goes into Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, God blesses him, and Potiphar gives Joseph everything he has to be the steward over all of his wealth and his house and everything. And then Potiphar's wife, tempts him, and Joseph runs out, and she accuses him of immorality, and they throw Joseph in prison. He did nothing. He did nothing. He was following the Lord, being right, doing right. Can you imagine? They're in prison. How do we know Joseph was content? Well, we can see it in his future life. And that in prison he rose and God blessed him. It's an amazing thing. I want to remind you, Joseph was a man of faith. And Joseph remembered the dream about the sheaves bowing down to him and the stars bowing down to him. He knew that God had a plan for his life. I personally believe, and you can infer it and you can read through it again, I don't believe Joseph doubted. I think Joseph, and no doubt he was sad. I'm not saying he didn't go to prison, it didn't bother him any. I'm just saying he knew God had a plan. He knew the ultimate fulfillment in his life was going to be that his parents and his brethren were going to bow to him. He knew that was going to happen. That was a promise of God to him. You say, well, how was that promise? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, the promises came a little differently. In the New Testament, we have the promises here. In the Old Testament, they were revealed through a prophet or through dreams, and God had revealed it to Joseph. So much so that his dad knew it too and took note of it. You can imagine that. Joseph content in prison, but then Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in the world. He becomes the vice president of Egypt. And yet you still see that godly contentment in his life. You still see him being kind to his brethren. Remember his brethren? Dad died. I mean, they were already in Egypt. The whole family was in Egypt. And then Dad died. And they say, you know what? Now that Dad's dead, Joseph's going to come after us. And they go to Joseph and basically say, we're your servants. And Joseph said, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And Joseph blessed him. What an amazing, one of the, if not the, most Christ-like character in the Old Testament. Amazing. Contentment. Contentment. Both in being abased while he was in prison, while he was under the under lock and key, and then also when he abounded in the palace, that he kept that contentment. What a wonderful testimony Paul had in the New Testament, contentment. Don't confuse contentment with complacency. We know in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I'm pressing toward the mark. So it wasn't that he was satisfied with where he was at in his spiritual life. He was constantly pressing forward. And we should never get to the point where we're satisfied in our Christian life. You should never sit down one day and say, oh, I made it. No, the Christian life and our spiritual life, it always should be pressing forward, always going forward, always learning more, always getting closer to the Lord, pressing forward. I like this saying, and this is actually F.B. Meyer again. He says, looking into the face of Jesus, Paul was discontent by looking, I'm sorry, looking into the face of Jesus, Paul was discontent. By looking at his circumstances, he was content. Let me say that again. Everybody get that now? It's really, really good. I didn't come up with it, but it's really good. Looking into the face of Jesus, he was discontent. He was not satisfied with where he was at in his Christian life. As he looked at Jesus and he saw the changes that need to be put in him, he saw the changes he needed to make, he saw the progression he needed to make, he was discontent. But looking at the circumstances around him, he was content. It's only when he looked at Jesus, knowing that he hasn't passed the mark, he hasn't reached the finish line, was he discontent. In conclusion, everybody loves to hear that. Understanding that we ought to live in God's will, and that what God appoints and permits are in the sphere of his will. What God appoints and permits are in the sphere of his will. The sphere of his will. Whether good or bad, it's in the sphere of his will, and we need to be content. 2, depend on Christ. Trust in him. For that is the greatest thing you can experience as a human being. If you trust the Lord, really trust him and really depend upon him, you'll be content. Because you know he's going to take care of whatever comes into your life. Whether he'll take you through those circumstances, whatever it is. We must learn, as Paul did, to be content. Learn, I've got to underline, learn to be content. Instructed. 1 Timothy again, 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm going to turn over there real quick. 2 Timothy, because there's more to the verse than that. 2 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. Y'all hear that? That's me putting a 1 instead of a 2 on my notes. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Be content. We ought to be content. Depending upon the Lord. I have learned to be content. I like this. It says, I have learned is the language of a good student. That's a good student. I have learned. Teachers, don't you like that? Teacher, I have learned. Well, Lord, I have learned to be content. The richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. Nothing wrong with riches. We just don't rely on them. Content with them or without them. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 542, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Brother Chad's going to come and lead the invitation as we get ready for baptism. Those of you who are baptism, make your way to the back. Hymn 542, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, after we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your wonderful word, and the truths that we learn tonight are hard. It's hard to trust you as we ought to trust you. It's hard to depend upon you as we should, and therefore it's hard to be content. And I pray, God, that you would give us that grace of contentment. Help us, Lord, no matter what circumstances we are in, to be content. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's going through a tough time and just really having a tough trial in their life. I pray, Lord, they would come and just put it all on the altar and say, Lord, I just trust you that you have my best interests in mind. Because, God, we thank you, thankful that you do. I pray again that you would help us as finite human beings to trust in you, an all-powerful God. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.